Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Anyone who has seen Michelangelo's David has no need to see anything else by another sculptor, living or dead. These are the words of the Italian Renaissance artist Giorgio Vasari concerning one of the world's most iconic masterpieces ever to be created. In pursuit of perfection, Michelangelo took 2 years to cut out King David from this massive marble stone. There were two artists before him who was commissioned to do this project using the same block of stone. But they thought that the stone had too many imperfections, not Michelangelo. Michelangelo saw something in it that they could not. He saw perfection. People from all over the world fly and travel to Florence, Italy, to get a glimpse of this 13-foot, butt-naked David standing in artistic perfection. Michelangelo's David perfectly captures the cultural values of what is called the Renaissance. The cultural values of humanism, realism, idealism, rationalism, precision, and attention to detail. The details on David, from his muscular structure to the veins in his hands, are perfect. Incredible. The Renaissance artists were known for their realism, but particularly as it pertains to the human body. Some of you are familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's sketch of the human with he's within this square and the circle. This was to demonstrate the perfect ratios and the portions of the human body. This was a very, very high value of theirs. And yet this is precisely where it seemed Michelangelo made a mistake. If you look closely at David's right arm and his right hand, it appears to be a little off. Look a little too big. That is until you are informed. When you're informed that it was purposed to be high on top of a building, so that when you look up to the heavens, you see perfection. There are perfect ratios and proportions in David. That's why Giorgio Vasari says, anyone who has seen Michelangelo's David has no need to see anything else from another sculptor, living or dead. It is perfection. However, there is one detail that is still in question. And it is the detail with David that absolutely kills me. It is mind-boggling. It frustrates me to like no end. It's one of those things and you look at it just like, I don't understand. But I guess that's how it is with man's pursuit of perfection. No matter how close you get, it's never enough. Wow. It's never actually perfect. We miss the mark. We all fall short of the glory of God. But thank God for Genesis chapter 17. Because in Genesis chapter 17, we see not man's pursuit of perfection, but God's pursuit. In fact, not just his pursuit, but God's promise of perfection. And in light of that, I want to point out two sections as we talk about God's promise of perfection. In the text, there is the participants of the promise, and then there is the practice of the promise. The participants of the promise and the practice of the promise. So let's begin with the participants of the promise. The first of the three participants I want you to see is in verses 1-3. It is the Lord, the all-sufficient supplier. That's who I want you to see. The text says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, that is Yahweh, you see those capitals, yeah. Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. When God first called Abram and gave him the promise that he would make him into a great nation and all of those things, Abram was 75 years old. 75 is old enough. But where we left off last week with Abram was when he was 86. And here we pick up the story, and he is 99. Let me just say this. If God wants to do something, if God wants to accomplish something in you, just know that your age is not a factor. Just know that time is not a factor. We think the thoughts of, I'm too old. It's too late. God is not moved by time at all. He created time. He's the Lord of time. So be encouraged. Wait on the Lord.
Wow.
Yeah, it's good.
Be patient. Trust him. He know what time it is. God is always in control. Mm-hmm. He don't run out of blessings. He still got some left for you.
Right.
And it is his intention, his desire to take care of you.
Thank you,
Jesus. To take care of all your needs. He got you. We know this because he revealed himself in this way. He is the all-sufficient supplier of everything that we need. The text says, the Lord, that is Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. That is who he is. What is translated God Almighty in English is the Hebrew El Shaddai. Now, it's very important, extremely important that we get this, because in Exodus chapter 6, Yahweh told Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Yahweh appears to Abraham, but he makes himself known to him by the name El Shaddai, not Yahweh. So whatever El Shaddai means, it's a different experience that Abraham had than what Moses had. The same God, but a different experience. So what does El Shaddai mean? First of all, El means the powerful one or the mighty one. It is the standard Hebrew word for God, El, the mighty one. But Shaddai has been pretty interesting and difficult to translate. Shaddai has a lot, it's like it's packed. There's a lot of poetic and etymological layers to it. And it conveys characteristics of God. It eventually became associated with mountains so that it could be translated or said the God of the mountains, which makes sense. We see how he is associated with Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Zion. That is to convey the strength of God, the stability of God, the power of God. In other words, like your Bible says, God Almighty. However, the idea of mountains is really a poetic top layer of the more literal inner layer and understanding of the word. Come on. What I mean is this. The first half of the word Shad, S-H-A-D, means breast, as in a woman's breast. The last three letters, Dai, D-A-I, means sufficient. You put that with the L, which is the mighty one. You put it all together, and that's how they came up with Almighty. But as you can see, there's more to it. So the top layer, mountains, really come from the idea of a woman's breast. We still make that connection even today. There's a restaurant called Twin Peaks.
Oh, wow. Careful now.
I had no idea.
I didn't either, though.
We're riding around looking for something to eat.
Uh-oh. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, no.
And I said, babe, why don't we try Twin Peaks?
Oh, my.
She said, you know what that is? I did not. Apparently, oh, Twin Peaks, Hooters, there's a such thing called restaurants. I didn't know.
Oh, wow.
I just didn't know.
I did not know.
Didn't know.
Jesus. Where would you be without me?
But that's what it is. And many people get uncomfortable with that idea. But also they're uncomfortable because it's the original word is connected with, in those days, the false god of fertility.
Mm. Wow.
Uh-oh. Don't be uncomfortable with God revealing himself, who he say he is. Mm. Don't get uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. God said he's exactly that. It is Yahweh who appeared to Abram and said he is El Shaddai. That means he is the true and living, the real God of fertility.
Wow. Mm.
Wow.
El Shaddai. It is the to convey the all-sufficient supplier, the sustainer, the very source of life, the one who cares for you and strengthens you and nurtures you like a mother breastfeeding her little baby.
Teach us.
You know, we've been talking about fertility a lot because that's what Genesis is doing.
Yeah.
Every time we see Shaddai is in the context of fertility.
Yeah.
Let me give you one in particular that brings it home. Genesis chapter 49. In verse 25, Jacob blesses Joseph. And he says, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Shaddai who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep and crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. El Shaddai is the all-sufficient supplier of all we need.
Wow.
He takes care of us.
Wow.
But it goes further. Look what he says to Abraham after he says, I am El Shaddai. He says, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. In other words, God wants to multiply the perfection that comes from his nurturing and sustaining power. He says, walk before me. It's almost like when my mom used to say, boy, you better stay where I can see you. Walk before me. Because when you over here and over there, I don't know what you're doing. What you up to? You must be doing something you ain't supposed to be doing. Walk before me. Walk with me. You remember Adam hid from God. And God's like, where you at, bro? He's saying, walk before me. Stay right here. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk before me. And be blameless, which means perfect. Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, for the Lord your God is perfect. He can command us to be perfect. He commands Abram to walk before him and be perfect because he's the one that's going to supply and sustain him and nurture him and guide him and lead him. El Shaddai himself is the one who perfects him.
Wow, that's good.
And he says, so that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. He is not telling Abram to walk before him in order to earn the promised loyalty, the covenant, but to experience it. Walk before me, stay right here, so I can perfect you. That's what happens when you are in the presence of God. He perfects us. It is God's intention to nurture and to care and to provide and to supply and to sustain and to grow us to the point of perfection. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection in the day of Jesus.
That's good.
But you must walk before me. And the truth of the matter is, some of us have noticed we ain't really growing in the Lord. The progression in your maturity is pretty slow.
Wow.
Maybe because you're not walking before the Lord so that he can perfect you.
Yeah.
Maybe you're hiding somewhere. You're somewhere you ain't supposed to be. You don't even want to be seen by God. So that he can perfect you.
Yeah.
When God is calling you to himself to take care of you, it's for you. I want to do this in you. It's good for you. Come to me. He wants to multiply perfection. But how will we respond is the question. You know how Abram responds. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face in worship of El Shaddai, Yahweh. This is why we give space every week to respond. The word of the Lord comes, and we must respond. He wants to perfect us. That brings us to the second participant in the promise. Second participant of the promise is Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. The text says, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." In verses 4-5, I want you to see that with God, a promise is a promise. A promise is exactly that, a promise. Now, in the beginning of verse 4, in the ESV, maybe your Bible got it, but in the ESV is missing a very important word right there in the beginning. It should start, before you get to behold, there's a word that should be there that means me, or as your translation might say, as for me. In other words, God is making it very clear that as far as he is concerned, it's a done deal. The promise is set. I promise, I said what I said, and that's what it's going to be. Right. As for me, it's a done deal. As for me, check this out, Abram, my covenant, that is my promise loyalty, is with you. And you're going to be the father of a crowd of nations. That's what the word multitude means. Matter of fact, you ain't even going to be called Abram no more. You're going to be called Abraham. From this day, I'm changing your name, Abraham, because I made you the father of a crowd of nations. Abram means exalted father. But Abraham means a father of a multitude or a crowd. Listen, God is saying, I don't need to wait until you experience being the father of all these nations. As for me, is it done deal? I change your name right here, right now. It's done. It's a promise. Wow. Paul, in quoting this passage in Romans 4, he says, God calls into existence the things that do not exist. In other words, God can promise with absolute authority because he already sees the end from the beginning. Mm. As for me, I'm going to call you Abraham because I see it already.
Yeah.
Michelangelo hated painting. He was great at it. He's the one who did the Sistine Chapel. But he hated painting. He thought it was like painting is for suckers. He thought sculpture was where it was at. Like that's the real deal. That's where it takes real skill. And I kind of agree. That is a crazy process. He once said, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that is imprisoned the lovely apparition to reveal it to others to see what I see.
Wow.
This is exactly what God does.
Come on.
God takes his chisel, and he hammers away. He hammers until what he already sees is revealed.
Wow, thank you, Jesus.
God chisels away until the perfect image of righteousness is revealed. God is very much aware of Abraham's failures. He already knows how he treated his wife. He already knows he ain't the best guy in the world. But he says, he's righteous. Watch this.
Wow.
And over time, you begin to see. And he's like, yeah, I told you. Because he already see it there. Satan came to God and said, man, Job won't even mess with you like that because everything that you give him. He ain't no righteous dude. God said, yes, he is. Watch this.
Wow.
Wow.
Mm. King David himself. I know what you did with Bathsheba. God sees everything. He sees it all. He knows. But he's a man after God's own heart. You don't believe me? Watch this.
Come on, man.
Wow. So good. Come on, wow. Man. My God. Thank you, Jesus.
The process of growing in the Lord is God chiseling away. Wow. And that is so good, the sufferings that we go through. Wow. It don't feel good. Yeah. He's chiseling away. And this is, that process is the testing and the proving of the righteousness that he's seen from all eternity.
Wow.
It is the perfection that will be revealed. That's why he can call it right now.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Romans chapter 4. Try not to read this whole thing, but I think I got to. Paul says, this is why it depends on faith. Wow. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Wow, thank you.
He said, in hope he believed against hope, that is Abraham, that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And you say, really? Yeah. Because Paul goes on to say, he grew strong in faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. God is chiseling away. He has called you righteous, and one day that righteousness will be perfectly revealed.
Yeah, thank you, God.
That brings us to the third participant of the promise. Abraham's offspring. The children of Abraham. He said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In verses 6 through 8, I want you to see God's promise to renew the image. God's promise to renew the image. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. That was how God created the first creation. But in the new creation, it works the other way around. God recreates man in his image, then makes the new heavens and the new earth. That process of restoration, of redemption, of renewal starts prepared with a promise to Abraham as he renews the image. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. You remember, what's the first thing God said to Adam? Mm-hmm. The image of God. Mm-hmm. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What's the first thing he said to Noah after he renews creation from the flood? Mm-hmm. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Remember, we're all in the context of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient supplier, the one who says, walk with me, and I will produce this perfection in you. He said, I will multiply you greatly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will multiply you. And, verse 8, I will give you and to your offspring after you the land, that is the same word for earth in Genesis chapter 1, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. And as the story unfolds throughout the Bible, we see that the land is expanded to the whole earth. That's why Jesus says, the meek shall inherit.
Yes, sir.
The earth.
Yes, sir. Wow.
Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God is restoring, redeeming, and renewing the role of the image bearer. Not only that, he doesn't stop at just be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Because remember what God said after that. Or he even said that same thing to the animals. Remember that. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's not unique to human beings. He said that to the animals too. But what is unique to the image bearer is what he says after that. And have dominion. Rule the earth. In other words, there was a royal status. And so what does he do here when he renews the image bearer? He not only renews the role, but the royalty. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. This is to foreshadow what people call the Davidic covenant. By the time we get to David, David is seen as the representative of this covenant, of this promise, just like Abraham is seen as the representative. But with David, the promise focuses more on an everlasting kingdom rather than just nation. So embedded in the promise here to Abraham is the promise of the renewed role of the image bearer and royalty of the image bearer. But it doesn't stop there. Because what's most important about the image bearer is not just his role or his royalty, but his relationship with the Creator God. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and multiply, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is the purpose and plan of God. God has set out to perfectly unite, to have perfect unity with his image bearers, sharing in the eternal, holy, loving relationship of God himself. This sums up not only the Bible, but all of reality. God wants to be in relationship with his image bearer. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Wow. El Shaddai is saying, walk with me and experience my loving care for you. Lord. My promised loyalty of perfection. Mm-hmm. And the perfect response is to fall on our face and worship the true and living God.
Yes,
that is, of course, assuming you are Abraham's offspring. because the promise is only for Abraham's offspring. So the question is, what exactly do offspring mean? If your translation says something like descendants, it's not going to be helpful for you right now. Offspring is a much better word. I like seed the best, but offspring does the job. The word is a collective singular. It's a singular word, but it has plurality embedded in it. So if your translation says descendants, that's just a plural word. Doesn't capture the real idea of what he's trying to get across. Offspring is the correct one. Why is that so important? Paul will tell us. In Galatians chapter 4, he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ.
Yeah.
Wow.
Then when you go down at the end of the chapter, he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, the children of Abraham. If you are not in Christ, I don't care if you're Jew, Gentile, you must be in Christ. That's how you are a child of Abraham. In Christ.
Yes, sir.
Alone. That's the children of Abraham. That's who the heirs of the promise are. Now that we talked about the participants of the promise, let's turn to the practice of the promise. And God said to Abraham, as for you, remember he already said, as for me, it is done. But as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner, that is, whether they're biological or adopted, everybody got to be circumcised. Both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Two things I want to point out here as it pertains to the practice of the promise. Number one is the sign of circumcision. The sign of circumcision. Number two is the sin of uncircumcision. First, let's look at the sign of circumcision. The word circumcised means to cut off. So when a man is circumcised, blood is shed. When a man is circumcised, blood is shed. And the Bible says the life of the body is in the blood. I don't know if y'all feeling me. The life of the body is in the blood. So God is saying in every generation, here's what I want to happen. The father must dedicate his son's life to me through the shedding of his blood. Y'all didn't hear that. You got to feel me. I'm trying to walk with you.
Come on.
In every generation.
In every generation.
The father must dedicate his son's life to me through the shedding of his blood.
Wow.
This will be a sign.
What?
It's not the thing. It's a sign. That means it's pointing somewhere.
Yeah.
It's the sign of my covenant. That is my promised loyalty to you.
Wow. Come on.
Don't get it twisted. It's the sign. It points to something. Remember, God said, "That's for me." It's a done deal. That's for me. I called you righteous. I promised you blessings. I even changed your name right now. Because as far as I'm concerned, done. I already promised it. It is what it is. And this is all before circumcision. As for me, it's already done. That's before circumcision. Before we start talking about circumcision, I already promised it. So it's not like circumcision is supposed to impress me or earn something from me. No, I already promised. However, as for you, this is the part that sets you apart from those who ain't my people. In other words, this is part of what it looks like to walk before me. To walk in the awareness and the consciousness of my presence. This is a sign. It does not perfect you. I will perfect you.
Yeah, that's good.
It is a sign. It is like a permanent engagement ring or wedding band. It's an external sign of what should be an internal reality.
Wow. Yeah.
So circumcision is really about the heart posture before God.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's why in Deuteronomy 10, he's like, bro, I don't need nothing from you. I don't need your circumcision. I care more about your heart being circumcised. You don't get credit for wearing the wedding band or wearing your engagement ring. What matters is your faithfulness.
Come on. Come on.
However,
wow.
Bro, wear your wedding ring. What's wrong with you? Wear it. It's telling the world something. Wear it. Because I said so. Be circumcised, all of y'all. Which brings us to the sin of uncircumcision. Verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If circumcision is the sign of the covenant, then to not be circumcised is the sign of the opposite. It is to say, I am not a part of the people of God. It is to be okay with not living in the awareness and the consciousness of God. It is to resolve in your heart, I am not of the people of God. I am not of the people of his promised loyalty. I don't even want it. I don't want the relationship with God. I'm good living in sin.
Wow.
I'm good living out of your face. I don't want nothing to do with you. And God is saying, cool. You're not just going to be in my presence and disrespect me and not do what I say.
Mm.
Be circumcised. You don't want to be circumcised? Cool. If you don't cut it off, you will be cut off.
Wow. Jesus.
There's zero excuses for uncircumcision for the people of God. And this, my friends, is what kills me. This is what I don't understand. This is what's so mind-boggling, so frustrating about Michelangelo's David. With all the attention to detail, beautifully capturing the very moment before David kills Goliath. He got his sling, he got stones in his hand. The story is all there. Even the things that are not physically accurate to the story is meant to tell the story, the real story. Like the fact that David is naked in the first place. It's not in the story. But it's conveying, it's showing the vulnerability and the fact that he didn't have impressive or intimidating armor. Remember, he took off the armor that was Saul's. He went into battle with nothing but his sling and his stones and his faith in the Lord. That's what the nakedness conveys. It's the vulnerability. So that's good. It's telling the story. David's face. There's very little emotion in his face, because that's conveying the confidence that he had. He knows that God is on his side. But that's where the problem lies. Because David's confidence is literally anchored in the sign of circumcision. Twice in the story, he refers to the giant as the uncircumcised Philistine. So how? What are you doing? How can you have an uncircumcised David? An Israel, not just any Israelite, the anointed king of Israel. How can David be uncircumcised? You cannot have an uncircumcised David. And it makes me angry, because he clearly did this on purpose. You pay all attention, all types of details. You're wonderful, masterful. You did this on purpose. Why? I want to know. Here's why I want to know so bad. An uncircumcised David has blasphemous theological implications. Blasphemous. Because if King David was uncircumcised, then he was cut off from his people. And if King David is uncircumcised and cut off from his people, then his offspring, Jesus of Nazareth, was cut off from his people. Blasphemy. Yeah. You cannot have an uncircumcised David. You cannot have an uncircumcised Jesus. Jesus not only didn't break the covenant, he fulfilled the covenant. He fulfills the promise. He not only fulfills the promise, he is the promise. The New Testament literally begins with these words in Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy, which is the word for Genesis, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, he is the seed. He is the offspring singular that was promised. But it goes further than that. Jesus said that David called him Lord. He said that Abraham saw his day and was glad and rejoiced. Then he goes on to say, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the I am that appeared to Abraham. He is the El Shaddai in the flesh.
Wow.
Jesus is God. He is the one who made the promise. He is the offspring of David and of Abraham. He was a human being. And a human being he was. He was an Israelite. He was circumcised on the eighth day.
Yes, he was.
He walked before God in perfect obedience. And even though he was perfect in his own right, he subjected himself to being perfected by God.
Come on, God.
He endured the sufferings.
Teach the Bible.
Sufferings that he did not deserve.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yo, you in
That's
the text,
right.
bro.
I mean,
That's
teach.
All the way, though. Not just a little.
Yeah.
All the way. God did not stop.
Wow.
He endured the suffering.
He did.
All the way to the cross where he died. Jesus. And here's the thing. In order for the inheritor to receive the inheritance, the one who made the promise, the one who made the covenant, the one who made the will, must die.
Wow.
You don't get what's in the will unless the one who put you in the will dies.
Wow. Come on.
So the one who made the covenant willingly died in order for the children of Abraham to receive the inheritance.
Wow.
In other words, the Father gave his Son to shed his blood, given his life and died, so that the covenant, the promise, is now officially fulfilled. It is finished.
Wow.
Just like Peter said, it was impossible for death to hold him.
Come on.
So he didn't stop at death.
Yeah.
He went through death so that he can come out on the other side in the newness of the glorious resurrection, and the righteousness was revealed that God saw all the way from the beginning. That's why he was given a name before he was even born, the name Jesus, which is Yahweh, our salvation. He is the image of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God, the inheritor of the whole world. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the mediator of a new covenant. This is why Paul says in Galatians,
now,
neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything.
Wow.
What matters is new creation.
Wow.
Anyone who has seen the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, has no need to see anybody else, living or dead.
Wow.
He is perfection.
Wow. Praise God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you.